I'm really excited for our summer ministries here. I hope that you've been paying attention to the announcements and in the bulletin, lots of detail there about what is going on this summer, special events for children, youth, young adults, and even seniors. Todd and Justin are doing a great job in our preparations for that, and we're just pleased to see the godly young men that they have become and how they're having their influence amongst us. It's just great. It's hard to believe that it's July 1st. It's the holiday weekend. And I know there are many that are traveling. I guess they've gone to find some warm weather somewhere. And we are here. And so we're a little bit more thinly spread. But let me encourage you to enter in this morning. God is here with us. And God desires to bless us. And God desires to speak to us. And I'm just encouraged to have the opportunity to lead you in this way. In fact, we're going to turn to the book of Psalms. And if you would like, you could take your Bible or the Bible in the pew there or your device and turn to Psalm chapter 1 or the first Psalm. That's where we're going to be focused. We're beginning a summer series of sermons called Psalms of Prayer and Praise. And what we would like to do over the course of the summer is just highlight some of the Psalms. Of course, there are 150 of them, and it'll take us much longer than the summer to work through them, but we want to highlight a few of them. There are actually five books in the collection of Psalms, and it's our intention to look at least the first of each of those books as they lead into a new collection or a new emphasis within that collection. And you'll recognize with me that the book of Psalms is one of the most loved books of the Bible for Christian believers. It's a book that is full of praise, exalting the Lord Jesus, exalting God, and anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's a book of prayer. It has within it deep lament. It also has prophecy, looking forward to what is to come. There's a great deal of wisdom and instruction found in the Psalms. You find deep emotion expressed in the Psalms, emotion of devastation or wonder or perhaps just awestruck inspiration and exaltation. The first two Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, are placed at the beginning of the Psalter for specific reasons. Many people have the idea that the book of Psalms is just a loosely gathered collection of songs of praise or prayer and really don't have much connection with one another. But actually, there are a number who see some intentionality in the way that the Psalms are gathered together. And in particular, the first two, Psalm 1 and 2, are seen as pillars on which all of the rest stand. They kind of introduce the major themes that are to come and help us to see the importance of this collection of Psalms. We're going to begin today with Psalm 1, and it was already read for us a few moments ago. And you'll notice right off at the start, we have an emphasis upon blessedness. The question of what makes you truly happy. I'm sure that you've given thought to this, but maybe you haven't put it into words. Everyone, of course, wants a good life. Everyone wants a life that we can consider to be blessed. But what is it that makes it truly blessed? In fact, the Bible encourages us to look for this, to look for what leads to lasting happiness in our lives. The first word of the Psalms pull us into this with the possibility of having this kind of life. It is a life blessed by God. Blessed is the man, verse 1 says. And this blessing means being happy, being supremely fulfilled. There's a deep sense of well-being. God's word carries joy. God's word speaks about this ultimate delight. How happy is this man? This is not superficial happiness. It's not something that just ebbs and flows, but actually runs deep in the heart of a life that knows the grace of God. Isn't this what we all want? We want the blessedness of God. Psalm 1 offers us true and lasting happiness. What it presents to us here in order to motivate us to seek this happiness of God, it presents a contrast, a series of contrasts, between the experiences of the righteous and those of the wicked. In fact, it describes these as two kinds of people living two kinds of lives and having two different outcomes. The outcome of those who are righteous before God and then of those who are the wicked. We see the blessings of the godly next to the emptiness of the wicked. And this contrast leads us to seek the blessings of God's righteousness, to choose life. And the blessings that God pours out, they are compelling. They're beautiful, and they speak to our deepest desires. Psalm 1, as I say, introduces the Psalms and the blessing of God's Word. It's here to draw out our appetite for the things of God. So the question, I think questions that help to open up this psalm for us are these. Who is this blessed man that is referred to here in Psalm 1, verse 1? And then the second question, how is he blessed? How does he come to blessing? And then thirdly, why is he blessed? I think that kind of helps to put together the direction that we're going this morning. So let me begin with this. Let me begin with the answer to the question of who. Who is this blessed man? The identity of the blessed man. And by the way, if you're looking for a way to help you follow along, there are some sermon notes in the bulletin. You may want to just follow along that way and fill in the blanks as they come. The identity of the blessed. Who is this blessed man? He seems like he's an ideal man. He's the kind of person God is looking for. And the first characteristic of this man, as it's laid out here, is that the blessed person does not sin. He does not sin. The ideal man is known first, get this, by what he does not do. And we see it right here in the first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, there's actually a progression going on here. I don't know if you've noticed it even as we've just read through that, but there's a downward spiral, these three negative descriptions of what's going on in this man's life who actually is a man of sin. A man or a woman who settles into sin by stages. Firstly, he walks, and then he stops and stands, and then the third stage, he sits down among the sinners. So he's influenced by them to begin with, then he identifies with them, and then finally, he begins to spread sin to others because he joins them in their scoffing and sarcasm. The point here is that sin will take you from bad to worse. First, you're going to be influenced. You start listening to what those wicked voices have to say, those voices that are contrary to the will and way of God. It begins to sound appealing to hear what they're saying, and you begin to listen more closely, and you laugh at sin when you see it presented in movies or in literature or on the talk shows. And you look up to someone who is of ungodly character because of something you desire or you admire in them. You spend more and more time with someone of questionable reputation, or you listen to music that seems to give freedom to pursue ways that are contrary to God's ways. And as you listen, you begin to be drawn in. And the next thing that happens is you begin to identify with sinners. You begin to see yourself along with them. You stop and you take your stand with them. The word that is translated here, the way of sinners, refers to a lifestyle. It refers to a general characteristic of a general characterized way of how you live your life, a path that you follow throughout life. And so the sinful lifestyle becomes your lifestyle. Their attitude becomes your attitude. Their habits become your habits. That's the progression of sin. And then there's this one further step that is spelled out for us here, and that's to sit in the seat of the scoffers. You know how it goes with the scoffers. The scoffers, they're witty people. They're funny people, and they seem to know how to bring out the ironies and somehow make light of something. And they make you laugh as you turn away from God and you begin to enter in. Mockers actually are emissaries of wickedness. They tell jokes and they call good evil and they call evil good. They want to make you feel inadequate, make you feel like something's wrong with you for trying to follow God. And if you listen to them long enough, you end up entering into their counsel. You take your stand with them and you become like them. In other words, what happens is casual flirtation with sinners soon leads to a total assimilation with evildoers. That's the warning that this psalm gives us. The first verse presents us with this, and actually it presents to us a problem, a very profound problem that we can't ignore. And if we're honest, if we are honest together, you and I have to admit that there's not one of us who hasn't in some way taken that path by listening to sinners and then standing with them and finally sitting with them. We've all stood. We've all also laughed and made fun of someone who is obeying God. To take it or to spell it out another way, we're saying we are all sinners. We've all come up short. And that's where this problem of verse 1 becomes so crucial for us. The problem is this, that the grammar of this verse requires absolute obedience. It's the one who is perfectly obedient that is blessed. The one who has never sinned, that is the man who is truly blessed. In Hebrew, there's a perfect tense here, and it means that it emphasizes that these are people, or this is a man, who is never involved in anything tainted with evil. This is what Psalm 1, verse 1, teaches us. So the blessings of this psalm are for those who are and always have been separate from sin. And that presents a big problem to us. Who can inherit this blessing? Who can have the blessing of God? Who can hope ever to truly receive what the psalm holds out to us? Or is it an empty promise? In fact, there's only one man in history who ever lived out the reality of Psalm 1. And I believe this is what Psalm 1 is teaching us, even though it comes much earlier than Jesus Christ himself. Augustine, the great North African theologian in the 4th century, says very boldly about this verse, "This is to be understood about our Lord Jesus Christ himself." This verse is speaking about Jesus, though it comes hundreds of years before him. And Augustine goes on to say, "From Adam onward, no other man has lived up to Psalm 1:1 except for Jesus." Found it interesting to see an old story about a man who had the opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs, and he decided to speak to them on Psalm 1. He read it in Hebrew for them, and then he began to dissect some of the verb tenses. And he asked them the question, who is this blessed man that the psalm speaks about? This man who never walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man. And those who were gathered there, none of them were able to answer the question. So he proposed some answers. Could it have been Abraham? Could it have been our father Abraham? And one old man said, no, it couldn't be Abraham. He denied his wife and he told lies about her. Couldn't have been him. Well, how about Moses, the great lawgiver? And someone else in the crowd said, no, it couldn't be Moses. Moses, we know, killed a man, and he lost his temper by the waters of Meribah and was challenged for it by God. Someone else suggested, well, maybe it was David. And then they realized, well, no, it wasn't David. David had committed both murder and adultery. And as this was going on, there was a long silence. And then an elderly Jew rose up and he said, my brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. And I've been reading it, and I would like to say that the man of the first psalm is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. This is amazing. It's amazing because in this very first verse of the Psalms, we are pointed to Jesus Christ. Ancient Jews who read this psalm would recognize that David and the kings after him did not live up to the ideals of this psalm. And like that elderly Jewish man, Psalm 1 and 1 would prompt them to look for someone else, someone who was to come, who would please the Lord in all that he does. And now that Jesus has come, we can see that he's the only one whose sinless life and whose delight in the Word of God has earned him the blessing of God. He is the truly, supremely blessed man. That is amazing. It's amazing what God is doing here as God inspires the Psalms and sets them in place, predicting that Jesus would come, the man who is truly blessed. But that leaves us, that fundamental problem leaves us with a question for ourselves. What does it mean for us? And the good news is that all of the blessings of Psalm 1 become ours through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. It's because of his faithfulness. It's by faith that we have been joined together with Jesus Christ. Our lives have been wrapped up in his life. It's by faith that we lay hold of the truth that our sin was taken upon him at his cross, and he gave us his righteousness. This is embedded in the song of praise and worship in the Old Testament. The scriptures say, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What I'm trying to say to you is that there is no other way to read Psalm 1 and to appropriate the blessing that this very first mention in the psalm offers us, except to see it as blessing that comes through the Lord Jesus himself. That is amazing. God gives us the righteousness of Christ, his obedience counting as ours. And because his obedience is imputed to us in that way, the blessings of Psalm 1 become ours as well. It's by grace. So the person who is blessed is the one who does not sin. And also this, the person who is blessed is the one who delights in God's word. Delights in God's word. This is this description of this blessed man continues in verse 2. God blesses the one who constantly, persistently enters into the word of God and is focused on the word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I want to say to you, the most supremely happy people in all the world are those whose lives are built upon the word of God. And this was supremely true of Jesus himself, of course. And it's true of everyone who belongs to Christ. When we come to know, this is one of the things that happens when we receive the good news of the gospel and we come to know Jesus. We're made alive and we come to see him for who he is. We're given a love for his word, a delight in his word. That's an important sign that someone has genuinely come to faith, is that they are eager to drink in this word of God. The word law, the word that is translated word here, the word that is translated law, his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's the Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction. It often refers to the law of Moses, but many commentators see in this context that it applies to the whole of the scriptures, including the Psalms. The man who is blessed and has unspeakable joy has it because he loves God and he wants to learn how to please God. So he drinks in the word of God. This invites us to meditate. God's blessing is for those whose hearts are eager to know him through his word. So if your heart is engaged, your head is going to be engaged, and you will meditate upon God's law. It's an ongoing action, this notion of meditation. It's a repeated going over of the word. It's this constant habit of going back to the word and seeing it again and seeing it from a new angle and drawing out everything that is there to chew on. But there are all kinds of recommendations that I can make to you about meditating on God's word, how we give ourselves to God's word, and you're familiar with many of them. The foundation is just to spend time reading God's word. In fact, what Psalm 1 tells us, as we're getting set up to hear all of the rest of what is included in this book, is that we must give ourselves to God's word. And it is this wisdom, this instruction that comes through hearing the law of God that leads us to blessing. You can't be influenced by something you don't know. You can't be influenced by the word of God if you're not familiar with the word of God. There's something that's coming this fall. I'm excited to kind of release a little bit of information about it. Something I'm very excited about this fall. That is an initiative for us as we give ourselves to the Word of God. And I think we're going to call it something like this, the 222 Initiative. And I'm not going to give you all of the details, but it is something that I think will help to mobilize us and energize us as a church all together, where we are getting together and giving ourselves to the Word of God in a new and fresh way. And there are some actually who are kind of experimenting with this even now. And I want to give you more details as we go on through the summer. But be prepared for this in the fall. We're going to challenge you to really get serious with the Word of God. The goal of this, the goal of meditating on the Word of God, is to look at it long enough so that we see its beauty, and we see its wonder, and we're drawn in, and the fire catches in our hearts. That's what happens when we ponder the Psalms, when we give ourselves in delight to them. So who is this blessed man of Psalm 1? The truly blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man or woman who belongs to Christ also receives these blessings in him. And if we belong to him, we make it our goal, our deep desire to drink in the Word of God. Blessed is the man who turns from sin and finds joy in God's Word. The second question, the second theme to develop here is the marks of blessing. What is it that characterizes this blessing? This is great. What does this blessing look like? And how was Jesus blessed through his own obedience? And how are we to be blessed in him? I think what the psalmist here paints is a picture of the growing blessings of those who are righteous. It's kind of like the Garden of Eden is the picture that this person has in mind. And he sees the person who is committed to God's ways and God's word as like a garden that is flourishing. Verse 3 here, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. That's an incredible, incredible promise. The image of a flourishing tree is a rich image to describe what our lives are like when we give ourselves to the Word of God. Let me just spell it out. I think there are five specific blessings that are embedded in this picture. The first is this. The first is purpose. Because what we're told is the person who delights in God's Word is like a tree that is planted. There's a deliberate action here to plant a tree. Trees can grow randomly in the forest, but it takes a gardener, it takes a landscaper to plant a tree in a particular place. And it's there so that it might, in that place, flourish with all of its glory. What this means is that there's purpose. There's a plan for where we are. The part of the blessing that comes is that God's plan unfolds in our lives. Nothing in your life is haphazard. Nothing in your life comes as a surprise to God. In fact, the scriptures say, Psalm 139, a wonderful psalm, 139 verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Think about that this morning. This day, the thoughts that are running through your mind right now, this has been written in the book of God before this even came to be. The idea is that God is planning. And God has a purpose for you, and it's in that place that he desires for you to be blessed. And then there is a second part of this blessing. It's provision. The happy man or the happy woman is one who is planted by streams of water. And the term here, streams, actually can also be seen as more deliberate, not just that they occur naturally, but it's like they are dug canals that are intended to irrigate where this tree is. So the tree is intentionally planted so that it can draw from the life-giving water. Provision. And then the third blessing, third part of this blessing, productivity. It's going to yield its fruit in its season. What it means for us is as we delight in God's word, the fruit of it will be born. The godly woman, the godly man produces thanksgiving in seasons of plenty. It produces faith in those times in life where doubt would press in. It gives us patience in times when we're suffering or when things are not going so easily. And when chaos seems to erupt in our lives, it brings peace. This is the fruit of the blessing of God's word in our lives. Productivity. The fourth part of the blessing here is perseverance. We're told in verse 3 still, its leaf does not wither. Like in the super heat of the middle of the summer, when the grass grows brown and the sun beats down and it parches the land, this tree still flourishes. And so the man who has roots that go down deep beneath the surface is going to drink from the water and persevere. When I think of this family of believers, I think of a number of stories that are represented here of people who faced those kinds of challenging times, seasons in life that have placed a lot of demand on you. And I see the perseverance and the readiness just to draw deep from the strength of God and to continue to bear fruit, to persevere. The fifth blessing that is here is in all that he does, he prospers. What an amazing promise that is. In all that we do, to prosper. Prosperity. There are, of course, these days prosperity preachers who read this verse and they see dollar signs in it, but that's not at all what the psalmist has in mind. What's translated here as prosper means to succeed in the work that God has created us to do, to accomplish the work that God has purposed in us to do. And Jesus is the truly blessed man because he's accomplished his work through the cross. He succeeded even through suffering and death, and it's that work that brings him to this prosperity. Let me just give some biblical context for this by drawing from Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. This is the great passage about the suffering of the servant who is the servant of the Lord. And here it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." This description in Isaiah 53 is one of the most terrifying descriptions of suffering. And yet we have, again, embedded right within the promise of a fruitfulness, a prosperity that comes. And what it's referring to is all of the people of faith who are purchased at the high price of the life of Jesus Christ. We are the evidence of the prosperity of Christ. So in God's economy, the work that he gives us prospers through our own suffering and humiliation. Not as the prosperity gospels preach, but this blessing that comes through pain and confusion sometimes is not pointless, but fruitful because God has so ordained it as we delight in God's word and as we meditate upon it. Here's something else for us to consider. This one I call the want of blessing. That's kind of an older way of phrasing this, the want of blessing. And what I mean by that is the lack of blessing, where blessing is not in evidence. The psalmist contrasts the blessings that we've just looked at, the blessings of the godly man, with the wasteland, the barrenness of the wicked. The life of the ungodly is not like the life of the godly. The life of the ungodly is futile. Verse 4, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." And so you know the picture here. It's the picture of the harvest season and as the grain is being drawn in and threshed on the threshing floor. First, the heads of the wheat are crushed to separate the kernel from the husk. And then it's tossed into the air and the wind takes the husk away, the chaff as we call it, and the heavy kernels, what's really of value, falls down to the ground again while the rest is blown away. This is the life of the wicked. Instead of being a solid tree, the wicked is a hollow shell. He doesn't produce fruit. The life is just a husk. So he has no roots to hold him steady, has no way of drawing from the life-giving water. He's blown about by the wind. This is the description of the wicked. They're rootless, weightless, useless, worthless. In fact, the chaff that's being referred to here is in the way. It's a problem. It has to be gotten rid of, so you have to remove it so that you can make use of the grain. you'll understand with me that an empty husk is not always easy to identify because it's just not obvious on the surface that the husk is empty. There are many who are chaff in this way, and they mask it well. And there are some even who go to church, and some who live what appear to be Christian lives. But eventually, the winnowing and the winds will reveal the truth. And sometimes it's through crisis that strikes, maybe someone that they love, and they don't survive spiritually. The wind blows them away. And ultimately, the scriptures tell us, a final judgment, a final accounting is coming. And so verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Many people who seem successful by worldly standards will be judged as total failures by God's standard. What this passage is telling us is that the end of the wicked may not be visible in this life. We may not see it with our natural eyes. But since they are chaff, they will not survive in the day of judgment. They will collapse. They will not stand. They'll also be driven away because they do not belong to the people of God. So we see that there are two drastically different pictures here. And this is something that recurs over and over again in the book of Psalms. We see the contrast, this wisdom-style contrast between the fool who follows his own way and the righteous one, the wise one who follows the way of the Lord and delights in his word. We are called upon to ask, which life is ours? How are we living our lives? And as we meditate on the Psalms, as we allow its truth to seep into us, which life is evidenced as our own? Well, one last consideration here as I wrap up this morning, and it's this. What is the source of this blessing? Where does it come from? To what do we appeal for the blessing of the Lord upon this blessed man? The final question is about the source, and it's there in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's the Lord. This is the personal name of God. Yahweh God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the reason the godly flourish is because God is watching over them. God is looking down. One of the things that my wife used to and tell us and tell our family, and when she had the opportunity to share her testimony, she would speak about how she came to place her faith in Christ. And one of the things that just really brought her to conviction was it didn't matter whether there were other people around or not. She knew that God was watching. She knew that in every moment God saw her life. Someone had spoken that to her, that God is watching, God sees you. And that brought her to a place of realizing she had to give an account to God and not to any other, and caused her to give her life to him. God is the source of blessing. What we see here is that no one watches over the wicked to protect them or to bless them. To describe the totality of the destruction of the wicked here, it's interesting. We're told in verse 6 that it's the way of the wicked that will perish, not just the wicked themselves, but the whole way of life. The whole wicked way of life will perish along with them. The godless path that they blaze through life will be destroyed when God purges sin from this world. And every trace of the wicked, even their footsteps, will be wiped away. That is a serious warning to those who would walk contrary to God's ways. We've seen a number of natural disasters, catastrophes in recent years, and we've seen how what human beings have been able to build, and a testament to ingenuity and design and all of that, how it can be ruined in moments by the force of these natural catastrophes. One of the ones that has been mesmerizing for me in the last little while is the volcano in Hawaii, and how the lava flows, and as the lava flows, there is nothing that can stand in its path. You whatever you attempt to do, you cannot divert, you cannot save what is in its path. It's simply, this fire simply moves forward and consumes everything in its path. Nothing remains. And that's the way it is in the judgment for those who do not know God. That's why the psalm calls us to serious consideration of what it is to be those blessed by God as we are in Jesus Christ. Well, let me wrap up with this. Jesus Christ is the true righteous man of Psalm 1. God has blessed him and prospered him as our sinless Savior. And if you belong to him, the blessings, these blessings of Psalm 1 are yours through him. If you belong to him, Psalm 1 will be the pattern of your life. Let me encourage you, as maybe this summer, as you read through the Psalms, to seek the blessing of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Let it speak to you about choosing God's way and allowing the law, the instruction of God, to inform your life in every aspect. May God bless his word to us. May we find his true blessing as we give ourselves to it. Would you join me in prayer together? Father, we thank you that you've not left us wondering. You've not left us to our own devices to try to figure out what pleases you and how we can find happiness in life, but you've made it very clear. It is the man who does not sin. It is the man who delights in your word. It is Jesus Christ himself, and as we are found in him, we have blessing. Lord, help us today to choose that life of blessedness. Help us to give ourselves to you. Be glorified amongst us. Lord, lead us forward. Bless your word. Bless these psalms as we give our attention to them. Speak to us, we pray. In the wonderful name of Christ our Lord. Amen.